Good morning. Good to see you all here, and I hope everyone at home is well and truly found their comfortable spot. We've got a really challenging passage to look at today, and very confronting, but Jesus doesn't pull any punches. He just hits it right where we need it. So we're continuing on our series of The Right Way Up. And we're at this point in Jesus' sermon where Jesus expands on the expectations of the law and how the law has direct impact on our lives and on society's lives as well. And so he's showing there's a better way of living. And so he says there's a new way, there's God's way, a new kingdom way of living. And he refers back to the Old Testament law. He says, you've heard it said, and to the New Testament followers who were there with him, they would have understood the popular opinion, the accepted line, the accepted opinion of the day, the accepted law that was accepted at that time. But he said, you know, you've heard it said, you know what the deal is, but I say to you, with authority, Jesus puts this down and says, I say to you, six times in this chapter, God's kingdom way, his new way of living, God's best way to relate with God and to relate with other people as well. We all know that outside of this building, there's a society that's operating with different values and different morals to what we teach in here from God's word. We've got society's values and we've got Christ's values. The law and the covenants that are in the law show God's holy standard, how we can best relate to a holy God. I was given a devotional for Christmas, and it was written by a Jewish rabbi. And there's some great thoughts in there from a Jewish perspective for the Christian life. The word for commandment in Hebrew is mitzvah. Now, forgive my pronunciation of Hebrew words, but that's the word for commandment. And when you think of commandment, there's a do and a don't. There's a checkbox. Do you comply to the command and you check it? But then the word commandment comes from a Hebrew root word called tzav. If you can say it even better than me, I'd love to hear it from you later on. But my Hebrew's a bit rusty. But tzav means to connect. And do you see the difference between commandment and connect? The purpose of commandment is to tick a box and do the right thing. But when you say, this is the way to connect with God, that just changes your whole motivation right then and there. The motivation has changed from obeying laws and doing rules to, this is a privilege for me to follow God's way so that I can connect with him and share in life with him day by day. This is right way up living. This is making healthy and active and whole relationships with God and with one another. And this is what we all desire. But the trouble is, our trouble is, we twist and distort what God thinks is valuable. And so I don't know if you've ever taken a child to the shops. We care for some young people through the week, and sometimes they don't want to do what we want to do. And so, I don't know, you saw the manipulation slides, but was tantrum up there? Tantrums where you basically, I'm not liking what's happening around me, so I'm going to sit on the floor and scream at the top of my lungs. Now, I don't understand how a 5-kilo girl can make themselves feel 55 kilos, because you can't lift them up. There's no handles. I wish they'd screw some handles onto clothes so you can lift them up and say, right, they can scream as much as they like, but I'm taking them out of the shop and putting them in the car. Aren't we a bit the same way when it comes to God? God shows us the good ways, the way forward, but we are stubborn. We twist, we turn, we yell, we scream. We want to do things our own way, and we want to turn what God has given as being good and turn it into a mess that just ruins everything, ruins God's perfect design. And so the first thing that Jesus is hitting with our message today is adultery. And he says, you have heard, don't commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, adultery is a broken promise. And when God makes a promise, he keeps it. But we seem to twist that and say, well, we need a bit more. And so adultery goes into the physical act of stealing another man's wife. Lust is a precursor to adultery. And what Jesus is saying is, you know, you understand that stealing another man's wife is wrong, but there's a precursor to that that sets the whole ball rolling. And so it's lust. And when you look at lust, lust has a look with intent. There's a purpose behind it to fuel sexual desires or cravings. It's a desire to use and abuse someone else for your own purpose, to feed an unhealthy appetite or a craving. And Jesus is saying adultery stems from lust. And when you look with lust in your heart, Jesus said in verse 28, it's a heart issue. It's not a physical act. It's a heart issue. It's what's inside, what you believe, what you've done. You know, some people might say, you know, lust on the greater scheme of things, it's not that bad. It's an internal issue. I'm not hurting anyone else. It's just me inside my head replaying an image that I've seen earlier in the day. But Jesus is saying, this is not the right way. This, you need to get serious about this. And he's talking about self-mutilation as a solution. You see, when it comes to lust or relationships, God's view is totally different to our society's view. God views our bodies as being good, and God doesn't make mistakes. God's view is sexual desire is good. And if you've ever read Song of Songs, then you know that sexual desire is a healthy and a good thing. It's one of the sauciest books in the Bible. But it's given the tick of approval by God to be in there. The purpose of love is to be expressed through the covenant relationship and covenant commitment of a married life. It's a commitment of heart, mind, and body. And Jesus' vision for what human loving relationships should be like is in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. And it talks about the greatest commandment. Do you know what the greatest commandment is? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Exactly. And the second one, the second greatest, not quite the number one, but what's the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. There's a great respect there. God's kingdom is to restore relationships with him and with those around about us. But lust just distorts all that. It turns people into things, into objects, things that are dehumanized and just to be used for my pleasure. But love lifts up. Love honors one another. The core issue is in the heart. Jesus said, you know, if your eyes refer to how we perceive the world, and the hands refer to how we act out in our world. And he says, you know, if you're going to get serious about this, gouge it out, chop it off. Now, he doesn't mean it literally. Jesus says, get serious, get rid of it, run from it. It will consume every aspect of your life. Don't play around with it. Misdirected sexual desire becomes a black hole that enslaves your whole life. Now, when you look at pornography and the effect it has on young people, or not young people's lives, everybody's life, it affects how you interact and treat one another. In a study in Australia in 2011, 13 to 16-year-olds, 93% of males and 62% of females have seen online pornography. 16 to 17-year-old males say that 73% have seen a full X-rated movie. Now, 5% of those watch X-rated movies weekly. And so that's an ongoing funnel of filth going into your mind. And then 20% of that 16 to 17-year-old guys, it's going in monthly. It's just staggering. And the fact that Jesus is saying, hey, this is not the way it should be. This is not how you should interact with one another. We live in a hyper-sexualized world. I don't know if you've ever been a victim of being stared at and being used as a visual object, or being the starer and doing the staring. Now, my Bible college lecturer, when I was there, he knew what guys were like. God has made us very visually attentive to our surroundings. And my lecturer's advice is, beware the second look. And so you can appreciate God's beauty, but beware the second look. If you go back for a second look, then you're tempted to use that image over and over again and think about it. Now, Martin Luther, he has this quote. He says, I can't stop a bird from flying over my head, but I can stop it from landing, nesting in my hair, or from biting off my nose. Now, we can't stop seeing some of the sexual images that are around about us, but we can stop it having an impact in our lives. Took me ages to balance those eggs on Reuben's head. But I think it was worth it. But it gets the message across. And if you remember that image, remember you don't have to be controlled by the things around you. You can walk away, turn away, and redirect your gaze. Don't let it grab a foothold in your life. The next thing Jesus hammers home is, you've heard a man can divorce his wife, but I say a man who divorces his wife, unless she's been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. Everyone's been impacted by divorce. We can't go outside. It's either in our families, we've either experienced personally a divorce, it's been in our families, or we know a friend or a workmate who's been divorced, and that had that broken covenant just destroy lives, and just the anger and the brokenness that comes from a divorce, a broken relationship. All through Scripture, Jesus, or God, is referred to as a loving husband. And the children of Israel are referred to as the wayward wife or the unfaithful wife. God is faithful, and the children of Israel have proved over and over and over again to be unfaithful in their relationship with God. God knows us inside and out, and yet we fail time and time again. And yet, for some reason, he loves us so much that he keeps pursuing us, which is just an incredible thought. Now, Jesus was talking to a group of people, and in that time, men had all the power and the control to handle their relationships. Men could just write a certificate of divorce and say, I've found someone else, here's a certificate of divorce, you're put away, and leaves this poor woman to fend for herself. And the woman becomes vulnerable, and to survive, she needs to find another household to come under. And so she needs to marry someone else. And so that forces the issue to head towards adultery. Now, while the Bible says that divorce is allowed because of the hardness of man's heart, it's not God's ideal. It's not God's desire. It's not his way of ruling his kingdom. And so because we're hard heart and twisted and we want our own way, he's allowed divorce to happen. But he wants us to live under his kingdom. And when we live under his love commitment, we can live together in a unified, harmonious way. A covenant between God and his people is described as a marriage. And through this devotional that I've got, the Jewish rabbi talks about the devout Jew who would every morning get tefillin, and which is a little box with verses in it to remind them of God's law, with leather straps. And as you see in the picture, there's leather straps going up his arm, and on his elbow, just in the inside of his elbow, is a box. On his head, there's a box. And in this box are verses that remind them of God's great covenant relationship with them. And every morning the devout Jew would recite Hosea chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. And it says this, I will make you my wife forever, showing you righteousness and justice, unfailing love and compassion. I will be faithful to you and make you mine, and you will finally know me as the Lord. What a great reminder of God's great love. You know, we've got wedding rings. I just keep mine on all the time. And so I suppose it loses its effectiveness. But if I took it off at night and put it while I'm with my wife, I could take my wedding ring off because my wife is right beside me. And in the morning, when I leave her to go to work, I can put my wedding ring on and say, yes, this is who I am. I am married to Katrina, and this is a recommitment of my vows that I've made. And I just thought that was a beautiful picture, that devout Jews put this box and straps on. Maybe we should make our commitments to our partners the same way on a daily basis. To show how serious God is, whenever I do marriages, one of my favorite ones, unless the couple wants another verse, is Ephesians chapter 5. And I love the way that it's worded. And I love the way the Message puts it. And it says this: husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church. A love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. Isn't it worded just so well and shows how much God really desires the best for each one of us? Goes on in verse 32, Christ and the church are one. And when we've got Jesus as our partner, we can't go wrong. He is faithful and will stick by us like glue. He is committed to you. God's kingdom, the right way up world, values commitment and respect for each other. The next thing that Jesus really hammers home: you have also heard you must not break your vows. But I say, do not make a vow in the first place. Just say yes or no. It simplifies everything. Have you ever tried to convince or impress someone of you telling the truth, or you wanting someone to go your way and convince them to be on board with you? And you might use some of those manipulation techniques. You know, I think it's funny when someone comes up to me and says, you know, you're my favorite uncle. Oh, that's so nice. It warms my heart when they come up to me and say, you're my favorite uncle. And then I say, all right, what do you want? And there's always something in the background that they want something out of me. A trip to the station, or, you know, going this, doing this or doing that. There's always a backstory to it. Jesus is talking about this manipulation, and people were using oaths to try and get their way, and they were using God's name in their oath. Have you ever heard someone say, honest to God, I would never do that? That's the same thing, trying to convince you of something that's happened. Well, the Pharisees were experts at this oath making. In fact, they went into ridiculous lengths to make their point very clear, so they got their own way. In fact, Jesus called them out. And this is what it says in Matthew 23. I'll just read it to you because Jesus doesn't hold back on this. Woe to you, blind guides. You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold in the temple, he's bound by that oath. You blind fools. He's not holding back. Which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift on the altar, he is bound by that oath. Do you see the hypocrisy that's coming out? You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it, and he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it, and he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Jesus isn't happy that his name, his place of worship, his altar is being used for some scumbag's own way forward, to get them their own way. He goes on, woe to you teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of what you have, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. That is kingdom living. That is right way up. So let your yes be yes and your no be no. Using something else to promote my own way, Jesus calls that evil. Pretty strong words. Now, I pinched this slide from a Tim Mackey quote, and he's quoting Dallas Willard. And so don't think bad of me for pinching this. It's just one of those things to get the message across. So here's me justified and manipulating you all. But here we go. This is what it says. The essence of swearing that Jesus targets here is about invoking someone or something or someone else, especially God, to make your words seem more significant and weighty. The aim is to impress others with your seriousness or piety so that you get what you want. It's a device of manipulation designed to override the judgment or input of others in order to possess them for your own purposes. It's manipulation. Or as we say today in our culture, it's spin. And Jesus said, it's evil when we spin our own story. Instead of loving and honoring others with truthfulness, the intent is to get one's way by verbal manipulation of the thoughts and choices of others. Why do we do this? Why do we take what God has designed as great and we twist and turn and want to make it our own way? Take something that's holy and pure and turn it into something that's evil. It's because we're afraid. We're afraid of being open and honest with each other. We want to hide from each other, because if you really knew what I was like, I'm not sure whether you'd like me. And so I need to tell you a few impressive things about me. Isn't this fear the cause of the other things we've talked about? Adultery, or divorce, or the oath. We're missing, fear of missing out, fear that it's greener on the other side of the fence, or fear of not having enough or not having the best, fear of rejection. And how do we get to the point of dealing with fear? In 1 John 4, 9 and 10, it says this: there is no fear in love. And so when we fully accept the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that he loves us, warts and all, no matter what we've done in our past, when we accept that, we don't need to impress or push or prod or move forward and twist and turn and chuck a tantrum and make ourselves 50 kilos heavier than we actually are. We can relax in the relationship that God has for us. We can be secure to be real and open and honest. There's no gloss, there's no spin needed. We just need to remind ourselves of the truth of God's word. I'd just like to read this, and we'll come back to it. But this is the last slide. This is 1 John 4. This is how God showed his love amongst us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Now, the musos are going to come up and we're going to play our last song and then go into a communion section. But what I'd like to say is we're all works in progress in living in God's kingdom. We've all got a history of twisting God's perfect design and twisting it to make it our own way. But God's wanting to work with us, each and every one. And so we'll sing this song and we'll say goodbye to the online people. But we'll refer back to that 1 John chapter 4 for our communion. And I'd like you to, if you're at home, use portions of that passage to just thank God and praise God for who he is. And as you have your biscuit and cup of tea in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, use this as your template as you pray and praise God. So after the song, we'll say goodbye to the online people and we'll come back and have communion.